The book of Luke, chapter 21. And I'm sorry you won't find the word mother in these verses today. I looked in my sermon outlines for a message that might fit today. I found one that I'd preached to mothers and fathers and combined them. And it was entitled, How to Be Happy on $32.50 a Month. I preached that in the late 50s. I really wasn't sure it'd fit well today. Maybe some of the principles would, but not the message itself, and I wasn't in a mood to overhaul it. So I'm going to go with the plans that I made several weeks ago when I told you that I wanted to preach from every answer that Jesus gave while he's here on earth to the questions that we often ask, and that is, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? This is the question that was asked Jesus by four of his apostles, and Jesus gave an answer. And in our lesson this morning, it's a rather long answer, but I understand this is Mother's Day, and I want you to get out in time to spend a few hours this evening with your mother. But you'll notice that the answer that Jesus gave is what we would call some 30 verses long, not a long, extended account of all the things that might happen and might occur. But as I contrast this to the massive amount of material that is available today, I wonder why people don't simply sit down and read what Jesus said rather than reading 8 or 9 or 10 volumes of Left Behind. Are so many other books now that have some sort of connection with Jesus and his coming or his life? Be frank with you, I'd rather read the words of Jesus. And you say, but look, we can't understand the words of Jesus. Who told you that? Who told you you couldn't understand the Bible? It's probably some preacher, because he wanted you to depend upon him to tell you what God wanted you to do. So he gave the impression that the only person that can understand the scriptures is an officially trained person, well versed in everything from the languages to world events, et cetera, that he's the only person that can correctly interpret the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of this helps. But anyone who wants to, who will put their heart and mind and soul into it, can understand what Jesus said. And as we look at these verses and study them, I want you to, in your own heart and mind, put yourself there in this particular situation. Just in your mind, transport yourself back there to the Mount of Olives, or that part of the Mount of Olives that overlooked Jerusalem. In verse 5 of chapter 21, it tells us that as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, to make that statement while you're looking at the temple at that particular time is extraordinary, because these are Jewish people. This is the city of Jerusalem. This is the eternal city for the Jewish people. And so they are really disturbed at what Jesus said. Those people to whom he said this, because they love the temple. They have worshiped there. They have gone there. It's the capital of their city. It's the city of David. It's Mount Zion. It is Jerusalem, the city of peace. And every Jewish person is just going to look toward it. They loved and adored the city of Jerusalem and the beautiful, beautiful, magnificent temple, second in glory to the first temple, but yet extraordinary in its architect and in its beauty and what the gifts have been used to adorn it. Very beautiful, extraordinary. They loved it. And when Jesus said this, they said, "Master, when shall these things be? When will this happen? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Now, we learn from Matthew and Mark that they also included the end of the age, thy coming. So all of this has to do with the destruction of the temple. When will that occur? And what will be the signs that this is going to occur? And what will be the sign or the signs of when you are going to come again and establish your kingdom? All these questions, though they may not be expressed here, they are expressed in either Matthew or Mark. So by studying all of the Gospels, which we will be looking at John, we'll be able to learn something from each one of them that may not have been mentioned by one of the writers. So that's why we have four Gospels rather than one, because they together make up the complete revelation of God concerning what God wants us to know about Himself from the viewpoint of His birth and the life and the death and the ministry of Jesus on this earth. So let's look at His answer. And He said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Now, deceived here means to stray away from the central point. Don't be distracted is really what Jesus is saying. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Now the next phrase, "and the time draweth near." Well, that's what these false prophets say. They say two things. They'll be saying, "I am Christ," or "I am representing Christ." And they're also saying, "the time draws near," comma. "Go you not therefore after them." That's His warning to these men to whom He is answering the question. "But when you shall hear of wars and commotions," and the word commotions here means the sound of war, the sound that an army makes as it's marching, the drums, the swords, the shields, all of the sounds of war. "Be not terrified." That is, do not be so filled with terror that you cannot function. "For these things must first come to pass." But notice, "but the end is not by and by." Do you see that? You can't just lump all these things and say, that's the sign of Christ's coming, which many people do that. He's answering more than one question. And the first question is, when shall Jerusalem be destroyed? When will the stones be turned down or tumbled down? And Jesus now said, now you're going to hear wars and you're going to hear the sound of war, but don't be so terrified that you can't function, because the end is not now. It is by and by. Then in verses 10 and 11, there is a general expression of the things of the world, natural things that describe an answer to all of these questions. And I'll show you what they are. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquake shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. You say, well, there we have the signs that are in heavens, the stars, the moon, and things. That's what I mean. Verses 10 and 11 are just a general overview of the signs that they ask about in answering the question, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? What is the sign of thy coming? What is the signs of the end of the world? But notice verse 12. He goes back now and tells them, but before what? Well, the great earthquakes, in diverse places, the famines, the pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs that are in heaven, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, that is, the apostles, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And that's not only the apostles, but the early disciples of Jesus. And it, and notice that's singular, shall turn to you for a testimony, that is, appearing before kings and rulers for the sake of Jesus Christ, will give you an opportunity to give your testimony. That's why they're going to appear before kings and before very important people, rulers, political important people. And it, that is, these appearances will give you an opportunity to give your testimony. Verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. That is, do not frame a carefully planned defense of who you are and what you believe. For I will give you a mouth, that is, the words that come from your mouth, and I will give you wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. That is, they will not be able to confuse you. They will not be able to answer your testimony. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents, and this happened. Parents betrayed their children who became Christians. And brethren, that is your brothers in the realm of kinfolk, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. We understand that according to secular history, most of the apostles died deaths of one sort or another, not natural deaths, with the exception perhaps of John, for their witness. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. A figure of speech which means the Jews will hate you, the Gentiles will hate you, the pagans will hate you. All religions, all groups of people of the world are not going to welcome you into their midst. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. He's just told them they would be put to death for his name's sake, or punished for his name's sake. But now he tells them not a hair of their head would perish. And that has in it the idea of being lost forever. They're going to be resurrected no matter what happens to them. They're going to be resurrected in their human form. They're going to be resurrected in the same manner that Jesus was resurrected. People knew him. People recognized him. He spoke. And so those who die with faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be resurrected, and not a hair of their head will perish. Now, it may decay in the grave, but God will give it life and vigor, and it'll be restated or stand up again in a resurrected form, so we will not perish. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now in your patience possess ye your soul. And Jesus is saying, as I've explained, patience means to stay under the load or to simply stay with it and possess your souls. That is, keep control of your life, of your witness. Don't get impatient. Don't lose heart. Possess your soul. That is, control your soul within the framework of the power and word of God. Now, verse 20, literal. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed, that is, totally circled, with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When you see Jerusalem circled by armies, you know that it's time for Jerusalem to suffer the destruction that I have spoken of. When you see this, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, that is, get out of the country. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries, that is the countries round about, enter therein. In other words, vacate it. Leave, because it's going to be an extraordinary event. For these be the days of vengeance. Not man's vengeance, but God using an army to punish the city of Jerusalem for crucifying the Lord of glory. That's what the days of vengeance are. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. You know, God gives us positive promises that He will bless us, that He will encourage us, that He will keep us. When we follow His word, when we believe Him. But if we disbelieve Him, if we turn against God, there is a time of vengeance that will come upon every unbeliever and upon every person who defies the will and the truth and the word of God. So this is the time of vengeance for the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ was judged unworthy of life and crucified and buried. But woe unto them that are with child, that is, during this period of time, and to them that give suck, that is, nursing mothers, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. That is, the distress that comes from the lack of food, the lack of shelter, from being hounded, from being hunted, from being judged, from being imprisoned. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. It's the Roman government that will do this to the city of Jerusalem. They will take captives and they will carry them into other nations. Many people will perhaps have read that many of the great buildings that were built later, just a few years later, were built by slaves that had been captured in Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. They're going to be taken captive and they're going to be used as slaves. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. How long will that be? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's near the end of the dispensation we call the dispensation of the church age. It's close. That is the end of the times of the Gentiles. In other words, when God gets through using the Gentiles, then all of these things that are predicted and prophesied concerning the end time are going to come to pass. And there shall be signs in the sun. Now we're talking about our time. You want to know what the signs will be that Jesus will come again or is near? You want to know what the signs are that it's almost time for the kingdom to be reestablished on this earth, the kingdom of God? Well, here they are, multiple signs. Signs in the sun. That is, sunspots dimming, brightening. It's going to frighten people because just a small change in the sun can either bring too much heat or too many rays and plants will not produce as they should, or too little sunlight, they'll not produce as they should. It's a cataclysmic circumstance when the sun and the moon begin to wave or waver. And in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That is, not being able to figure it all out. People are asking, what in the world is happening? This distress is scattered among all nations, and they are confused and they are frustrated because they cannot find a solution to what's happening. This is great perplexity in the sea and the waves roaring. Notice that the moon is involved in this, which influences the tidal system in the oceans and in the seas. So no doubt that the waves will be roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's how awesome this will be. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That is, we depend upon the stars for navigation. There's a north star that we look to for the direction of north. These are going to move. They're going to move so much that you cannot depend upon them for direction. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Notice when men's hearts are failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, there's the end of the signs. And when these things begin to come to pass. Did you see that? Not when they have ended, but when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, have we run into anything we can't understand? Have we run into anything that's so deep, as so theologically obtuse, that we just can't grasp it? We're just sitting there in total wonder. I don't understand. I just don't have any idea what Jesus said. Why don't you have an idea what Jesus said? It's plain enough, folk. I mean, he didn't say, well, I can't answer that question because you people are so stupid you can't understand it. Now, some preachers may have said that, but no, Jesus didn't, okay? He said, here's the way it's going to be. And he talked in plain, simple language, and he told them. And that's what I'm reading from. And that's what I'm helping a little bit with in an explanation. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. In other words, here he doesn't just include the fig tree. He includes also all the trees, which let you make a comparison, because I understand that many trees budded and flowered or whatever, leafed, and that the last one to leaf among all the trees was the fig tree. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Anybody that was alive and had the brain power of a fruit jar could understand that spring has come and trees are blooming and the leaves are coming out on the trees, and it's the spring season. I mean, that you can teach small children that truth, can you not? So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. See, this is the very same thing Jesus preached when he said, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means it's so near you could reach out and touch it. That's how near it is, as far as distance is concerned. Now, people wouldn't accept him as the king in his first appearance. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not as the king, but as many as received him as Messiah, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay? They were saved by believing in Jesus, but the nation did not receive Jesus as the king, and so Jesus was crucified, and the times of the Gentiles came in. He established the church so that it could be his institution of representation, representing him as far as his truths and preachings and teachings are concerned. That's where we are today. But he's coming back, and he's not coming back to bless everybody. You know, he's coming back for his people, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom. And that kingdom's going to last for 1,000 years. Called the millennial reign of Christ. Now, he said, when you see these things come to pass, when they are history, then you know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand, or they are in continual happening. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And I believe he's talking about the Jewish race. And verse 33, heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I believe he's saying there are two things that will be fulfilled. Number one, the Jewish race will live as a race of people to be in that kingdom because they refused the first kingdom, but they'll be in that second kingdom. And also, the Bible will be here in its truth and in its power. Two things that are going to survive: the Jewish race and the Word of God. Now, what about you and me today? How are we to look at the second coming of Christ? I've heard it portrayed so many ways. I've heard people say, you know, if your dad and mom leave to go shopping and they tell you to behave and be good and to do the dishes and carry out the garbage, these awful tasks that teenagers are asked to do, and while they're gone, you get into a scrap and you turn over something and break it, oh, you'll just dread Jesus coming. I would dread their coming back so badly. And so what's that mean? Like one guy, he said, I don't go to the movies because I wouldn't want Jesus to catch me in a theater. What difference does it make? I mean, in the sense of... I've known people who were afraid to drive their car, afraid that Jesus would come and they'd be raptured in the car wreck. What difference does it make? Don't be afraid of the coming of Jesus. Don't use it as a threat. It's not a threat, it's a blessing. Okay? You say, oh, I won't have my house paid for when Jesus comes. Well, you're not going to live in it, so let them repossess it. There'll be enough wicked mortgagers left to take it over. You say, well, I'll have at least a half a tank of gas. Well, that's all right. You know, don't use all these silly things to believe that the second coming of Christ is going to complicate your life so terribly that you just wish that he would, like the Pentecostal sing, please wait a little longer, dear Jesus, which is a blasphemy. So what about me and what about you? Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Overcharged with surfeiting. Overloaded with hangovers. That's literally what the word surfeiting here means. A hangover from being out and doing what you do until you feel bad the next morning when you get up. And it might be shopping till 2 o'clock, or it might be drinking till 1 o'clock, or it might be just setting up with a late movie until you're bleary-eyed and without control of yourself. So what he's saying is, get in control of yourself. Don't get overloaded with the affairs of this life so that you are incompetent of reasoning as to what's happening. And the cares of this life, which is nothing but anxiety, and so that day come upon you unawares. He said, don't get so intrigued with life. Don't get so enamored of life. Don't get so tangled in life that you become incapable of looking at things for their value and what's really good and what's really bad. He said in verse 35, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." It's like an animal that steps into a trap. Just snap and it's over with. "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." There is going to be a rapture, and I believe that in the rapture there will be God's people who will escape a great deal, if not the most, of these awful things that are going to happen. And that's what Jesus said about what's going to happen. When will the temple be torn down? What's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? And we just read it. And he said, well, I tell you what, I got a lot more out of Left Behind than I did this morning. Well, you got entertained. I'm sorry. You didn't get any more information. How could someone give you more information than what Jesus gave? That's a good question, isn't it? How could they know more and give you more information than what Jesus did just here in these few minutes? I'm serious, people. If someone says, well, that's what Jesus said, but let me tell you, then just turn them off. Turn them off. They're going beyond the Word of God. You don't need to go beyond the Word of God. Very plain. I think our problem is, it's kind of like dreading to find out what the doctor said about the x-ray. We don't want to know the truth. We're disturbed by it. But we need to be disturbed by the truth. Are we in the last days? Well, we're certainly not in the first days. Are we in the times of the Gentiles? Absolutely. Times of the Gentiles are going to be ended by what? Well, these signs in the heavens. Which are going to do what? When you see these things happen, you know the kingdom of God is at hand. That it's nigh. Just good information, people. Read your daily paper. You're not going to get much on television, okay? 30, 45 second snippets. You'll never know what's going on in the world unless you get a newspaper and read it. Now, that's bad news to you. I realize that, but it's the truth.